Well, please open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 10. I'm not going to look at all of it or all of its contents, but just some of it this evening. Now, picture yourself in a room with a door, an exit at either end. In front of one door, there is a spider's web with an enormous spider in the middle of it, all hairy and gangly. In front of the other door is an uncaged lion. Which way do you go? Yeah? That way? That way! Come on. You'd go that way. You'd go that way, wouldn't you? Or, let's pick on some other phobias. If it was a mouse and a crocodile, which way would you go? Yeah. We'll all agree on that one. Okay. The mouse, yeah. You'd all agree on that one. Let's suppose there's a conversation at school or at work or in the neighbourhood somewhere or other about a television programme that, or something on social media or somewhere or other that everybody has been watching. But it was very, very dodgy. And people are talking about it and it's raising issues that if you're a Christian you feel, oh, I really ought to say something about this. Do you speak? Or do you keep silent? Which door do you take? Or let's suppose you're going to have a baptismal service at your church in about a month's time, let's suppose. And it seems like a really good opportunity to invite friends and enemies to come along to hear testimony of someone who's just become a Christian and to hear the gospel preached. And you think, now, shall I ask anybody? Shall I talk to the friend I've hardly ever spoken to about Jesus and risk it? Or not? What shall I do? Who am I most controlled by? Who do I fear the most? What's the biggest thing in my life that would drive me to go that way or that way, make that decision or that decision in any given situation? Who most controls your decisions at such times, and who most influences your manner? The way in which, if you did talk to somebody about Jesus, the way in which you would do it. Two slightly different questions. Well, the whole of this chapter really is primarily about that very kind of an issue. Speaks to those sort of questions, because Jesus here is sending his disciples out on a mission. That's probably a mini mission at first. But of course it carries on to the great mission he gave them, recorded at the end of Matthew's Gospel, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I mean, that was a massive mission, wasn't it, for 11 to tell to 11 people. But that is a mission that's still carrying on today and that we're part of. So a lot of this content is very, very applicable to us today as well. And kind of the central thought of it, I think, is largely crystallized in verse 28 of this chapter, which says this: do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We should not fear people, but we should fear God, is the essence of that, isn't it? Now notice that throughout this whole chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. You might think that a verse like that one, verse 28, is spoken primarily to non-Christians, non-believers. But a whole chapter is actually addressed to disciples. I can show that very clearly by taking verses from the beginning, the middle, and the end, all of which show that that is his target audience. Verse 1, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. And this is his rallying talk to them, his instructions to them as he sends them out. That's from the beginning. From the middle, verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Still relating to talking to his disciples, obviously, and still with relation to this mission he's sending them out on. And then from the very end of the chapter, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Again, quite clearly addressed to disciples. So the whole chapter is written to disciples, including verse 28. And I think we need to remember that as we go through it. It is addressed to disciples, to people who are followers, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it has enormous implications to those who aren't, obviously, and I will go into that as well. But primarily, it's addressed to believers. Lesson number one, then. Beware of people, but do not fear them. Those two questions I asked earlier on. Who most controls your decisions at such a time when you have an opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord Jesus? Who most controls your decision whether to or not? That's question number one. Now, question number two was slightly different. Who most affects the way in which you do it? The reality of God surely must control our thinking and our decision making. But we must be aware of the people to whom we are speaking and adjust our manner and the language we use to fit the person with whom we are speaking. The subject of Jesus inevitably brings difficulties into our relationships, and there are several verses and statements in this chapter which describe that completely, isn't it? You know, will not bring peace on earth. There will be divisions. Families will be divided, but between the generations and within the generations about him. And some of us perhaps know that in our own families, tensions and struggles and so on, because there are believers and there are non-believers and big differences of opinion about the Lord Jesus. And that, of course, is one of the many reasons why Christians really should only marry Christians, someone you can share this most important person with. But in this chapter, Jesus is really mainly preparing his disciples to go and meet strangers. So verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. So we have both that statement there, beware of men, but also do not fear them. Beware of them, but do not fear them. The word beware means be cautious, be wary, be aware. Be aware of them, be wary of them, be cautious of them. And has anybody here ever pranged their car while parking it? Go on, be honest now. No? No one? I'm just going to decide whether to come by bus next time I come or not, whether I risk parking in the same car park as you lot. But it's very easy to prang your car, isn't it? You know, it's a bit of a bump, a bit of a scrape when you're parking the car. Well, this word here, beware, was used of mooring a ship. And I guess you've got to be even more careful when you moor a ship. It reminds me of one occasion I think the only occasion I've ever been in a sailing boat. And we pulled into the jetty and some of us got out of the boat, and the person who was in control, supposedly, did the classic thing, one foot in the boat and one foot on the jetty. And it really did happen. It was hilarious. But you have to be very, very careful, don't you? Too fast and you'll hit the jetty. Too slow and you'll be carried away by the current or by the tide. You've got to be aware, be cautious, be careful. So in talking to other people, yes, we should not we should not fear them in a way that will stop us, but we need to be aware so that we are as wise as serpents but as harmless as doves. Be wary of them. So he said, verse 19, do not worry about how or what you will speak. So don't let it stop you. Verse 26, do not fear them. So putting those two together, don't fear, but do be aware. It means think about each person you approach and how to speak to them. Are they aggressive? Or are they timid? Are they mourning? Or are they full of life? Are they going through a difficult time? Or are they so full of, I can do anything I like, I don't need anything, I don't need any help? What type of person are they? Be aware of them. Yes, have your manner affected by the person, but not your action. Don't be afraid of them, but do be careful about them. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, there are only three. Lesson number two, but this is a longer one. Fear God rather than people. And here we get to the particular verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Why should disciples fear the God who is able to cast both body and soul, destroy both body and soul in hell? Why should Christians fear God with that specific feature of God's person emphasized? You might think that is the last thing we need to fear about God, because he won't do that to us. And in fact, if anybody does kill our body, well, that's just a shortcut to heaven, isn't it? Actually, and think of Stephen being killed in the book of Acts. What did he do? He saw heaven open and the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. So why should we fear God, the God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell? Well, I can give you some reasons. Number one, because he has that authority. That is who he is. He is the master of eternal destinies. He is the one who has the authority to do that. No other person does. No person to whom you speak has that power. The worst they can do is to take your life. And for us in this country, that is very, very unlikely, also at the moment. Very unlikely. For other parts of the world, it is still a possibility. But thanks be to God for us here in this country at the moment, it is not likely to happen to us. Not impossible, but not likely. We must always remember, this is the God about whom we are speaking. When we talk to people, we are talking about the God who has the authority to destroy their soul and their body in hell. Because, and this makes it far more real, doesn't it? It's not just soul, but it's soul and body. Because we will all be raised when Jesus returns, bodily. And in our bodies, we will face God in judgment. And in our bodies, we will exist for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Now that, to my mind, makes it so much more real. It's not just sort of ghostly kind of entities. This is embodied people we're talking about here. This is real. Physical, real. This is the God we're talking about. And that, therefore, being aware of that fact about him should make us say, well, he must have the first place in my decision making, whether I talk about Jesus or not. Because I am representing this one who has this authority. Second reason is this. Because you know he won't cast you into hell if you belong to Jesus. And you know what it cost him not to. Now think about these two dangers. The person who can kill the body I would imagine Jesus first and foremost had in mind the Roman authorities, who had that power to kill the body. Indeed, they had Pilate had, under God, the power to decree that Jesus could be crucified. They had the authority of the death penalty. They are the ones who could. I mean, other people could commit murder, but it was the authorities that had the power to kill the body. The Roman authorities. Now, what just imagine you did something that was worthy of the death penalty under Roman law, and you were spotted doing it by a Roman soldier. And that Roman soldier took pity on you and said, I know what you've done, I saw it in my own eyes, I know what the consequences are, but I will let you off. I will not report you, you will not be arrested, you will not be tried, you will not be executed. At what cost would that Roman soldier make such a decision to let you off? And how would you relate to that person afterwards? Because he would have done that at the risk of being arrested himself, possibly of losing his rank, at least, possibly of being imprisoned, possibly of being executed himself, because he let you off. How would you relate to that soldier for the rest of your life? With deepest respect, wouldn't you? You know, I would not want to do anything to offend that person. They are carrying around the potential of a death penalty themselves because they let me off. Well, now let's think of the other case. The one who has the authority to destroy both soul and body in hell. And ask this, what did it cost Jesus to let you off? Not just the possibility of being punished himself, but the fact of it. And he did it obviously knowingly, then it's already in the past for us now. But for them there, he's listening to him right now. It would have been in the imminent future, the near future. He lets us off because he was punished in our place. Now, how should we relate to him? With the deepest respect, shouldn't we? Absolutely the deepest respect. Being fearful of offending him in any way at all. Certainly never wanting to do anything else that might bring him into such a position again. And so he said, verse 29 comes immediately after verse 28 on this occasion. And he said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. How much are you worth? How much are you worth if you're a Christian? How much are you worth? What is the value on your head? You're valued at the blood of Christ. You are valued at those dark hours on the cross. You're valued at that cry, my God, why did you forsake me? You are worth so much to God because he has paid such a high price for you. How we should fear and respect, bow in awe before the one about whom we are speaking, who has paid such a price to rescue us. But there's another reason as well to fear God and therefore to speak for him, because you fear for the lost. You don't have fear of them, but you do have a fear for them. Because you know what's at stake in this conversation. I'm telling you, you're telling them, You're telling them the way to escape from such an inevitable consequence if they reject Jesus Christ, continue to reject Jesus Christ. I would think, I don't know, I mean, can I, you know, for unbelievers here, I don't know how many of you there are who are not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus yourself personally. You know, I would hope that every person who preaches from this pulpit feels the same way. I mean, I have to fear for you, and then with a fear for you that means you have to say something. You know, I mean, I wish I felt this more, and I wish I felt this, you know, with people I just met ordinarily all the time. But to fear for you, if you're not yet safe in the Lord Jesus, wherever you may be sitting here this evening, whoever you may be, you know, what is stopping you? What is stopping you? Tell yourself, what is stopping you from trusting in the Lord Jesus now? What is stopping you from confessing your sin to him now? What is stopping you turning to him and saying, Lord Jesus, I know I need you, and I want to follow you, and I want to receive you, and I need you to rescue me from that destiny. I need that. What is stopping you? Tell yourself what it is. Work it out. If it's apathy, wake up. Wake up. If it's questions, why put questions? Well, ask them. There are people here, look, who know all the answers. Almost. Ask. If it's the fear of people. If I become a Christian and I tell people, what will they say to me? What will they do to me? What will be the price I pay? If you knew where I work, or if you know the people at my school, or if you know, maybe for some of you, if you knew the members of my family, you'd understand. Well, do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God more. And if you know, I don't know who I'm talking to here now, but for those of you who are not yet believers, I mean, please hear that. Please hear that and do something about it. And for those of us who are, let's be motivated by this reality to be fearful for them. Of course, fourth reason, there was one specific person among the disciples who had to fear in a unique way. And he's named in verse 4, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And it is well worthwhile every now and then just checking, am I real? Am I genuine? Or am I a hypocrite like he was? Do I really believe in Jesus? That's the second lesson. Third lesson is this. Don't just fear God, but trust him. Trust him, number one, because he's your father. As I said, verse 28 followed by verse 29, you know, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will? Whose will? Your father's will. Who is it that has the authority to destroy both body and soul in hell? Your father. He's your father. And you're worth far more to him than the birds of the air. Of course you are. Far more to him. So don't just fear him, but trust him. Trust him. He's your father who cares for you, who's bought you at such great price, who has loved you before he even created the world, and watched over you all through your life. Your father. Trust him because of that. Secondly, trust him because he's forgiving. And just bear with me for a moment here. I'm going to join a few dots up here. So I think it's worth it. So please concentrate. If you're falling asleep, wake up now, because there's just a few dots to join up, okay? And because I'd not seen this until I was preparing this talk for tonight. That this is something fresh to me, and I'm excited about it. So I'm going to say it come what may. You're going to listen. All right. But But he's forgiving, he's forgiving. Now, listen to what the Lord Jesus said in verse 32 and following. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny, notice that word, before my Father who is in heaven. That is a powerful warning. And don't we need Jesus to own us before the Father? Yes, this is my child. This is mine. These are my little ones. These are the ones for whom I shed my blood. They are mine. They're safe. They're cleansed. They're forgiven. Don't we need that? We need that now. But won't we need that on Judgment Day? And how horrific it would be for Jesus to do the opposite and say, depart from me, I never knew you. But rather for him to say, yes, this is one of mine. This is one of mine. Don't we need that? Don't we need that? But if you deny me, I will deny you. What's Peter most notorious for? Apostle Peter. For denying that he knew Jesus. Three times over. Come into the book of Acts and listen to Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3 after the healing of the lame man. And here, listen to the words he used. This is the last of the dots, by the way, that we're joining up. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied, same word, all the same word, in the presence of Pilate. Gulp. What did Peter do himself? He denied he knew Jesus in the presence of Pilate. Well, the presence in the courtyard of Pilate and amongst the people even more lowly than Pilate himself. But he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just. How could Peter have preached like that without tears in his eyes? You know, I denied him too. And not even to Pilate, but just to some plebs. I denied him too. But I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Because I've not continued to deny him. I own him. I belong to him. I follow him. I serve him. I trust him. He's the one who forgives me. And has forgiven me. How could he have said it without tears and a deep, deep, deep sense of gratitude? Oh Lord, I did deny you. Maybe you have denied Jesus many times. Maybe you have, by silence, if not by words. But there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. There was forgiveness for Peter. And he used those such personal words. Look, I was where you are. But he's forgiven me, and he will forgive you if you trust him and turn to him. And thirdly and finally, trust him because he's generous. Look at the last, towards the end, verse 40 following. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall reap a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. A cup of water, you know. I mean, wow. That doesn't cost much, does it? A cup of water, I know, probably a little bit more tricky in that country, but still plentiful. A cup of water, what is that? Here is a God who's almost looking for excuses to be generous, isn't it? You know, if you do that in the name of a disciple, why? Because you are one too. In the name of a prophet, well, because you believe the prophets. In the name of a righteous man, because you want to be righteous too. Here we are, an act of faith, an act of belonging, an act of identifying with, believing in the same one that those disciples believe in. You give a glass of water, oh, because you're a disciple of Jesus. Well, so am I here. Let me refresh you. God delights you. He's looking for excuses, even just for a cup of water, to bless and reward his people. Trust him. You know, yes, he is to be feared because of who he is and the authority he has and the absolute control he has over eternal destinies. Yes, fear him. Fear for people who don't believe in him. Fear for yourself if you don't. But trust him. Trust him. He's your Father. He forgives. And he goes out of his way to reward his people. Trust him. What a wonderful God there is, the real one. You know, it's not just the God we have, as if there are lots of them and you can take your pick. No, he's the real one. How dreadful it would be if God weren't like this. Yeah. You know, if he wasn't in control of the future, if he didn't have authority to punish sin, what there would be no good or bad, would there? There'd be no value in whether you live whatever life you live. Who cares? Because nobody can do anything about it anyway. Nobody's there to judge or anything. But what would it be like if there wasn't a Saviour? What would it be like if there wasn't a Father? What would it be like if he wasn't generous and kind and loving and giving? Okay, let's just have a moment or two before we sing our final song. Just quietly, you know, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this talk tonight? Who are you going to invite to the baptismal service? Baptismal service is. If there's room to fit anybody else in, that is, of course. Or the Easter services. Who are you going to invite? And even more important than that, who is going to receive Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord tonight? I've run out of excuses. There are no reasons left why I shouldn't. I have to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and be safe and belong to such a good, perfect, loving, kind, generous God. Just a moment quietly before we sing our final song.